Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6. We have some of the writing of the inspired Apostle Paul showing the source of his doctrine, emphasizing his inspiration and the importance of words. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. My dear listening friend, God has chosen words by which to convey His mind and His revelation to mankind. Words have meaning. Words have great power. They have the power of communication. By the use of words, we can arouse emotions. By the use of words, we can incite people to action. It is through the medium of words that we convey thought from one mind to the other. I want this morning in our lesson to consider three words. And none of these three words actually appear in the biblical text. Yet the Apostle Peter says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. But the three words that I want us to consider bring to mind ideas, symbols, thoughts, revelations from the mind of God that are repeatedly revealed to us in Scripture through a number of various words. Now, these three words that I have in mind are not words that we would normally use in our conversation. I don't think I hear them very often. But each of the three has a very distinct and unique connotation. The words are retrospection, introspection, and prospection. Now we're coming to the close of the year. I was commenting to Brother Stanley a little while ago that this is the last Sunday of the last month of the last year of this decade, as we are about to enter into the last decade of the last century of this millennium. Every Lord's Day is important. This is no exception. But we do measure our lives by the clock and by the calendar. And we are leaving the past. We are entering into the future. Therefore, it seems expedient and appropriate that we meditate upon thoughts from the Word of God regarding the past, the present, and the future. Let's look at the word retrospection, by which we simply mean it means to look backward. It means to contemplate the things of the past. It means to review what has already been. Now, it's not always good to look back. The Israelites were condemned by God because after He had delivered them out of Egypt, they looked back, longing for the flesh pots of Egypt. The Bible student is well aware of the tragedy that befell Lot's wife when she chose to look back at Sodom, doubtless with some sort of an affection for that which she was caused to forsake. And even the Apostle Paul one time said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, to forget the things which are behind. And there may well be things in the past that we would prefer to not dwell upon. Maybe things in the last few months that we might wish had been different. And we certainly do not want to look upon the past, my dear listener, in order to brood and to worry about them and to fret over them. Certainly not to the extent that they would become hindrances to our present or hindrances to our future. But there can be a great profit in at least for a while looking back. And if we have the right attitude toward the past, we can profit immeasurably by looking at things that have gone on. Because there are many things of the past that would be well to imitate. There are many things of the past we would do well to make happen again and again. It is for this reason that the study of history is so valuable to us. We can learn so many profitable lessons by the study of the past. And even the Holy Spirit recognized this. In Romans 15 and verse 4, he said, whatsoever things are written aforetime, that's things of the past, were written for our learning. Now we can learn from the past. Again, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 15 about many of the things that happened unto the Israelites, and they are for ensamples, he said. They're an example. They can teach us. We can be admonished by them. We can learn from the past if we will. And surely the New Testament Christian is aware that even the observance of the Lord's Supper, is that not also an exercise of worship? And we look to the past. We think about, we consider with grateful hearts of that which occurred on the cross of Calvary many, many years ago. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the people in Ephesus, he encouraged them to remember the time when they were alienated from God, when they were without God, when they were hopeless. They were now Christians, but if one will look back as to what they were before they became Christians, they'll be ever more grateful that they've come to Christ. Later on in the book of Revelation, our Lord encouraged that same church to remember from whence thou art fallen and to do the first work. So there's profit in looking to the past. It just depends upon why we look and our attitude toward the past. And if we're going to seek knowledge, if we're going to seek learning, we can benefit. And in order to help us to look at the past, particularly the past several months, you can recall many events that have happened in the recent weeks and months in your own life we're speaking of. Surely there have been some good lessons learned. What have the events of last year taught you? What have you done for the Lord this past year that stands out in your mind? What have you done that's really been of great benefit to your brethren? Now, some of us might have a difficult time coming up with anything. What have we done that's really been a blessing to our fellow man? Let's look over the past. Doubtless there are things that we've neglected. But surely there are things that have been done that we can benefit. Have you kept the promises that you made to others? I'm sure that most of us have had certain goals that we strive to accomplish through the course of a year. Have we reached those goals? Now, as you look back over the past few months, many of you see times of great sorrow. But do not you also see times of great joy and happiness and comfort? We might look back over the past and we see some things that we regret. We see mistakes that we have made. Well, what's past is past, and mistakes have been made. But did we profit from the recognition of mistakes? Did we learn from those mistakes? Do we know better how to avoid mistakes that we have made in the past? Real progress has been made in many areas in the past. There are some ways probably that all of us have to go. But now, take some time and look back over the past few months. There are some of you here today This time last year, you were not in Christ. You are today. There are some of you here who were not faithful to Christ when 1989 came in. You've been restored. But doubtless there are things of the past that are not so happy for us. Probably some things that we wished we had done. People we wished now that we had contacted. Words of consolation that we wish we had spoken. Cards we wish we had sent. Contacts we wish we had made. Other things that we failed to have done. You can't undo what has been done. But those things that are good, you sure can do them again. And those things that are bad, you sure don't have to do them again. Retrospection. There is profit, dear brethren, in looking at the past if we will learn from it. This is a good time of year to do that. Let's look at the word introspection, by which we simply mean to look within. Self-examination. Taking appraisal of ourselves. Taking inventory. Taking stock. This is the time of year when so many businesses will take off maybe a whole day, everybody but the employees, and they come in and they take inventory. They take stock. They see where we are, what we have, what we lack, what we've got to do. Which direction are we going? Taking a look at the present. Now, the present sometimes is encumbered by brooding over the past. The present sometimes is all muddled up because of anxiety over the future. But we need to take a look at the present, because the present's all we have. The past is gone and can't be recalled, and the future may be and it may not be. But we do have now. And we must do the best that we can right now. And regardless of the past, where we are right now is important. And as we look at the present, it demands something of us that is very personal. It demands self-examination. And that's the hardest thing on earth for a person to do, because we're usually inclined to be a little bit prejudiced to ourselves. We're usually inclined to excuse ourselves, justify ourselves, regardless of what the situation might be. It's a hard job to really take some real self-examination. Do you ever wonder of how other people see you? Now, I don't think that we ought to worry so much about how other people see us to the point that we become overly burdened with worrying about what other folks think. But Robert Burns one time wrote, "Oh, would some power the giver give us to see ourselves as others see us? You reckon they'd really see us like we see ourselves?" They may not. But today I would encourage you not to be too concerned about what other people might see in you, as much as I would encourage you to really take stock. How does God see you? We need to examine ourselves in that, because God requires that we examine ourselves. In 2 John chapter 8, "Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we may receive a full reward." In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, where the Apostle Paul was encouraging brethren concerning those who had been overtaken in a fault, he said, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness," notice now, "considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Does not that encourage, yea, command, examination, self-examination? In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith." It's a tragedy for someone to live life through thinking things are all as well, but he just didn't take time to really take stock and find out the day of judgment that it's not all well. Even when we come to partake of the Lord's Supper, we're taught this, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." The theme of all of these passages is introspection, looking within. My dear people, when we look within, we have not only got to take into consideration our deeds and our actions, but that which may be more difficult, our attitudes and the motives behind our actions. The wise man Solomon said, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Now, he didn't say a man is what he thinks he is. He is telling us a man is what he thinks. And what do you think? Where is your mind? Where is your heart? Upon what do you focus in life? We need to take stock of those things, because God not only can see our actions as can other people, but God also sees our heart, and we need to examine the heart. Now, when you examine anything, you have to have a standard. You have to have a measure. By what should we measure ourselves? Brethren, let us not be so foolish as to make the mistake of trying to measure ourselves by somebody else. Now, I think that this is a weakness within many of us. We'll look at ourselves and we'll say, well, I did better than he did, or I didn't do as bad as he did, and measure ourselves by ourselves. That's a mighty poor standard, because the one by which you're measuring may not be measuring up to satisfaction before God either, and that's not going to do you much good. Other people, even other brethren, are not the standard by which we are to measure. We're certainly not to just measure ourselves by ourselves. The writer James speaks of that perfect law of liberty in James, the first chapter. And one of the ways that he describes the law of perfect law of liberty, which is the law of Jesus Christ, is as a mirror. A mirror can be devastating sometimes, can it not? I read one time in the Reader's Digest and forgotten, however, but it was a tremendous amount of hours that a person will spend before a mirror in the course of a year, looking at himself. And if you got a pretty good mirror, and the fellow said, it don't lie. It just tells you like it is. That's all tough to take sometimes too, isn't it? Well, the Word of God is perfect. It is a mirror. And as we look into that divinely given mirror, then we can see ourselves as we really are. Now, there's the standard. You want to make a good self-examination? Maybe you should spend some time, even before the gong of the last hour of this year, reading the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. Maybe you need to read the book of Philippians. Maybe you need to read some of the other passages that emphasize so much the way and manner of life that a Christian is supposed to conduct himself, not only before brethren, but before the world. And then take a look at yourself. Now, let's be fair as we can. It's hard to be objective. But there are certain strengths that you have. There are certain things in which you possibly, it could be said rightly, that you excel. There be those good qualities that are recognizable and commendable before man and God. You've got some good habits. You've done some good deeds. You've got some good attitudes. You've got some noble motives. But let's try to be fair. The man that thinks that he has accomplished everything and that he is perfect, he's already taken a step backward. You've got some weaknesses too, just as I do. And sometimes our attitudes and dispositions are not as they ought to be. We probably have some bad habits as well as some good habits. I'm not talking about some kind of trivial, superficial self-psychoanalysis here. I'm talking about some real soul-searching. What is my relationship to God? What is my heart? What is my life? Am I living up to that which the Lord expects of me, yea, demands of me? Now, we ought to always be in a constant state of observation of self in that way, but isn't it at the end of the year we often use this as a good time to not only look back and see what has been and learn from it, but also take a look at what we are right now. Because if you or I should leave this life today, which may be a remote possibility, but you realize it's a possibility. You will leave it as you are today, not as you may be 10 years from now, or as you were 10 years ago. You will leave today, as you are today, and you'll stand before God spiritually as you are today. And so the great value and necessity of self-examination. And as we look within this year, are you really different from this time last year? Brethren, are we really more spiritual minded? Does sin anger us as it ought? Are we really trying to live closer to God? Are we quicker to forgive? Are we more inclined to overlook the various personality peculiarities that others might have? I'm not talking about sins. I'm talking about the differences that we all have one with another. Are you really stronger in the faith? Are you more determined? I'm going to stand for what is right regardless of what anybody says, does, or thinks. Are you really better equipped to teach somebody else? Are we really trying to teach somebody else? Are we more considerate? Are we kinder in our manners? Are we slower to engage in harsh and censorious, unjust criticism? Have we yet conquered that old satanic sin of gossip? Am I ready to work in the church and to really give service? Are there those areas in your life that you'd really be ashamed to have exposed before God and before others? In other words, what I'm suggesting is that you ask yourself this question, as I ask myself this morning: what kind of church would this church be if every member were just like me? Now, after we have examined ourselves like that for a while, realizing where we are, we need to do some prospecting. That's looking ahead. That's looking into the future. We realize that tomorrow may never be, but tomorrow may be. And while we're aware of that, it is because of the future that the present is so important. Because the present determines the direction that we're going. Which direction are we going? To linger in the past or to be satisfied with the present can be very dangerous. It will be retarding to us. Is it not true that one of the major emphases of New Testament Christianity is concerning the future? Preparation for the future. This whole life here on this earth is looking forward to that which is yet to be. This is one of the reasons that looking back is so valuable, because we don't want to do in the future things that we ought not to have even done in the past. This is the reason we want to examine ourselves. It matters where you are, but it matters which direction you are going. Prospection should cause us to take stock. Where do I really want to go? What do I intend to do? Now, we've got, Lord willing, 12 more months, fresh new months, fresh clean pages of 12 months ahead of us. Individually, as a family, and as a congregation. Have you thought about any plans for next year? Do you have any goals that you hope to accomplish? Now, you ask that question and many people will begin to think, well, I hope to get my car paid for. That's one goal. Well, I do too. I don't expect to next year, but maybe next year after that. But you've got those goals. Well, I want to get my house painted. It's next year. Well, I hope to get through the next semester. Well, I hope to do everything we think about. Does it have to be materialistic? Does it have to be with just goals of the here and now? What about your goals spiritually? Have you thought about that? What about your ambition for a greater knowledge of the Word of God? Are there not three or four books of the Bible that you would just love to master this next year by engaging in serious study? Are there not people to whom you can render spiritual assistance by teaching them the way of the Lord and the plan of salvation? Surely there are a lot of goals that we could have in mind that would bring glory to God. And when we have goals and objectives to reach, why, it takes plans. Things don't usually just happen. I personally get a little perturbed at people sometimes. Well, things will work out. I don't believe that. Now, you might, but I just don't believe that. Somebody has to work them out. If things do work out, it's because somebody's working. And we need to make plans to accomplish what we want to do. See that goals for 89 back there? Plans, goals. Some of them have been accomplished. And I see those goals, and I see this, we got a long way to go as a congregation, don't we? I'm smiling. I'm not mad at anybody yet. There's not a goal out there that all got already been accomplished. But not having accomplished them, brethren, we need to set plans. We need to set in motion attitudes and motives and dispositions to see to it that those things are accomplished and more. What about your own private life? What about your own faithfulness in worship? What about your own attentiveness to prayer? What about your own example? What about your manner of speech before other people? You want to really know more about God's will? What about your intention to take advantage of the opportunities where the will of God is being taught? Now, let me tell you, brethren. You know, if I came before you this morning and told you, brethren, we have a sizable anti-Sunday school church in McMinnville, you would say, who? Where? We've got an anti-Sunday school church in McMinnville? Yeah. Where? I said, well, part of them at East End. You mean they're against Sunday school? Well, I don't know how they could be more against it than ever come. Now, how are you going to be more against the thing than you just slammed the door on it? You mean you've got some anti-Sunday night, anti-Wednesday night members of the church in McMinnville? Well, we've got a whole church full of them sometimes. Where? Oh, I'm telling you, you don't look most any congregation, but I'm not looking at other congregations. We got some at East End, don't we? And reckon you're one of them? You just reckon? Now, what are you going to do about that? I'll tell you, some folks won't do anything. They'll go to the devil regardless of what you say. But there are some folks, when they're encouraged, some folks, when it's pointed out, some folks that will engage in some real retrospection and inspection and prospection, they're going to say, well, I may have blown it last year, but starting today and with the gong of midnight, I'm going to do better. And some will. I don't know what you think about making New Year's resolutions. They sort of always gouged me a little bit. Along about January 15th, I said, what did I say I was going to do? Saw this cute little cartoon. This fellow was riding one of these lose weight bicycles. I saw him up and he was thinking about it. Maybe some of you saw it. He was just having a nightmare. That was another one of his resolutions that he never did do. He weighs about the same and maybe a little more than he did when he bought his bike. We make all kind of resolutions. Health resolutions. Business resolutions. Financial resolutions. Educational resolutions. What about some resolutions that pertain to your soul and your relationship to God? And how do you intend to accomplish them? Brethren, making plans is good, but you know plans won't work. You've never seen a plan in your life that works. People work. Now, it's good to have plans. You need to have plans, but the plans by themselves won't work. They're just set there. People have to work their plans. May I encourage you to set some spiritual goals? May I encourage you to set some plan for accomplishing those goals? And then may I encourage you to get to work in accomplishing those goals? And as I close the lesson, may I suggest to you somewhat of a broad and sweeping goal that it would be well for all of us to seek. It used to be in some of our song books, the sentiments of this song. You talk about a good resolution, brethren, this is one. I want to be more like Jesus and follow Him day by day. I want to be true and faithful in every command obey. I want to be kind and gentle to those that are in distress, to comfort the brokenhearted with sweet words of tenderness. I want to be meek and lowly, like Jesus, our friend and King. I want to be strong and earnest, and souls to the Savior bring. More and more like Jesus I would ever be, more and more like Jesus, my Savior who died for me. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, where he said, forgetting the things that are behind, he said this, and this is in the realm of prospection, stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal and to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Brethren, those are words of optimism. Those are words of determination. Those are words of hope. Just like when he said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me in that day. And not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Paul looked forward to the future. He had every reason to. He was a faithful Christian. So at the close of this year, look back a little while. Take notice of what happened. The good things, the bad things, learn from them, then some inspection, self-examination, see where you are, see what you really, the direction that you're going, see what your present status and condition is, but let's look forward to the future. Let's see what can be. Let's measure ourselves by what ought to be, and let's get busy in doing that. Now these three words, retrospection, inspection, prospection, you see they're not in Scripture, but you can sure see that those sentiments are repeatedly mentioned in Scripture, aren't they? And this is speaking as the oracles of God. These are things that the Lord wants us to do, and this is a good time of year to do them. And then let's resolve. I'm going to be more what I ought to be in every realm of my life. And it won't always be easy to accomplish, but it will be the right thing to do. The first thing that some of you may need to do is to come to Christ. Because out of Christ you certainly are not going to have a good present or future. You need to respond to the invitation of Christ. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ, where the blood of Christ washes you clean, makes you a new creature, starts you afresh.